tonight we're going to do something that isn't related to Independence Day, but it's related to that last song. You know, in John 5:39, where Yeshua says, all the scriptures testify of me. So all of the Torah, all of the prophets, all of the writings are all about me. So if you bozos believed Moses, you'd believe me, because Moses wrote about me. Well, all the prophets wrote about him as well. And my favorite major prophet, Isaiah, really goes over the top with messianic prophecies. That's why, you know, I always tell you, the book of Isaiah is sometimes called the gospel according to Isaiah, because all the elements of the gospel are in the book of Isaiah. There's sin and judgment. There's God's glory. We can't approach. Messiah's going to come, born of a virgin, going to shoot up where nobody expects him. No one's going to pay the attention to him. Then he's going to suffer. Then he's going to carry all of our sins to the cross. Our sins will be forgiven. And then Gentiles will come in too, like the song before that said. Or maybe it was that song. All the nations, when the Bible says nations, it means Gentiles. All the nations, all the Gentiles will come and bow at his feet. We come to faith in the Jewish Messiah. Can you imagine? All our pagan ancestors, you know, worshiping stones and pieces of wood and all kinds of weird stuff. And then we come to faith in the Jewish Messiah. And so we're going to go to Isaiah. We're going to go to chapter 43, because I've been thinking a lot about this the last few days. And it's called The New Thing, The New Thing. So where does that come from? Well, Isaiah 43, 18. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it will spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now think, this is beautiful poetry. Think about this. A road in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. So you all know, Isaiah knows, all the people listening to him and reading him know, of all the things that were the former things. God reveals himself, calls a people from Abraham, from Isaac, from Jacob, from all the patriarchs, get delivered out of Egypt through Moses, come and settle in the land. The kingdom is set up. The prophets start to come. These are all the former things. These are all the glory of Israel that nobody else had. None of our ancestors had a covenant with God. In fact, they were outside of covenant, unclean, disgusting. That's why they were called dogs, as we talked about someplace or other. Maybe it wasn't here. But even Yeshua refers to the Syrophoenician woman as a dog. And this was the mindset. So these were the former things, but something new is coming. Something new. Don't think just about the old things, because something new is coming. Something greater is coming. Don't you feel it happening? And he says, I'm going to do the new thing. Just like the old covenant, he says, I'm going to give you the covenant. I'm going to give you the law. Moses, come up here. Here's the law. That's why I kind of always shudder when people say, well, you know, the law of Moses says, well, that makes it sound like Moses made up the law. Of course, he just took dictation. He wrote down what the law was. That's a little bit funny. Anyway, it's a tough crowd, but it's the day after 4th of July. So he alone is God, and he's going to do a new thing. The Israelites aren't going to do it. The Gentiles aren't going to do it. The kings aren't going to do it. Some prophets not going to do it. He's going to do a new thing. Don't you feel it's about to happen? Don't you feel now like something's going to happen? Whew, I hope it's tonight. If we're still here 10 years from now saying, oh yeah, he's going to come soon, I'll be surprised. I hope it's tonight. But everybody kind of senses something's going to happen, and it's not going to be long. So you feel it coming. And there's a glory in the old thing, the covenant, the scrolls, the temple, the priesthood, all the things that the Israelites had nobody else had. And if you go back to the YouTube channel, probably sometime tomorrow, you can expand it on this yesterday. I don't want to go over it all again, but all these things belonged only to Israel, not to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, of course, could have cared less. You think all those people that swept into the land and all those people that lived around them, you think they were sitting around worrying about what the Jews believed? They could have cared less. They were just there to conquer them. They were just there to exploit them. The Romans could have cared less what they were doing. It was a colony. So the glory of the old thing is all the glory that Israel had. Remember in Luke's gospel, the old man Simeon picks up little 40-day-old Jesus, 40-day-old Yeshua, and says, this child is the glory of Israel and the light to the Gentiles. What? What are Gentiles going to have to do with this 40-day-old Jewish baby? Are you sure, Simeon? I mean, this doesn't really make any sense. We got like Romans out here, and we got Greeks over there, and we got, you know, Amorites over there. He's light to the Gentiles? Yeah. But he's the glory of Israel because Israel had all the things, but this baby's the glory of Israel because all those things point to him. All those things have him as the end point. The end point. Paul says he's the telos, the Greek word for the end point. The telos of the law and of the all the rituals and all the writings were all pointing to him. And so he's the glory, but the glory is going to be, the old things are glorious, but are going to be overwhelmed by the new thing, whatever this is. Now he's going to get in, this is a messianic passage that I hope I'm going to be able to explain, but the old things are going to be overwhelmed. And he says it springs forth. It all of a sudden comes. People knew, people who went out to see John the Baptist, or as we call them, Messianic congregations, Yochanan the Immerser, is when they makes them sound like an underworld character. But when they went out to see John the Baptist, they thought he might be the Messiah. Why? Because the timing was right. The scepter had passed from Judah. There hadn't been any prophets for 400 years. All these things that were prophesied were in place, yes, because Yeshua was already on the scene, but hadn't been manifested, hadn't manifested himself yet. So they said, hey, maybe this guy, John the Baptizer, is the Messiah. I mean, he's kind of a weird-looking dude. And Isaiah 52 and 53 say, you know, he's going to be a very ordinary-looking man. There's going to be nothing about him that calls attention to him. And this guy is pretty weird. A lot of people, you know, he calls attention to himself by being a weirdo. He's got crazy hair, crazy robes, eats weird stuff. You know, nobody wants to invite him over for dinner because you got to go out and look for locusts and honey. And that's like way too much trouble. And if you tell him we're barbecuing burgers, he'll say, oh, no, thanks. That's not locusts and honey. When he went to a restaurant, he never even had to look at the menu. He just said, are your locusts fresh? Because I like them when they're crunchy. I don't want stale ones. So he says, something new's coming, and it's going to spring forth. It's going to be surprising. Malachi 3, verse 1. The Messiah that you wait for, the Lord that you wait for, is suddenly going to come to the temple. He's suddenly going to come to the temple. There's not going to be a lot of fanfare. Hey, he's coming day after tomorrow. Blow the horns, everybody. He suddenly comes to the temple. 40-day-old baby boy. Brought there by his mother and foster father. Or I'm not sure what Joseph's title is. Foster father or stepfather, whatever. Not biological father, of course. But they bring him to the temple, fulfilling the law. So the Messiah whom you seek suddenly comes to the temple, and Malachi 3 is fulfilled. Malachi also says there's going to be messengers that come before him, John the Baptist. So it's going to spring forth, and it's going to be surprising. He's not going to come in on a white horse riding in like they were hoping a Messiah was going to be. Later, he's going to come in on a donkey, Zechariah 9:9, bringing salvation with him. That's something they weren't expecting. What do you mean donkey? What do you mean salvation? We need a military guy. We need the kingdom set up. Even Dopey Peter says, are you going to set up the kingdom now? Are we going to go into Jerusalem now and take over the government? And Yeshua was so nice to Peter that day. He didn't say, dude, didn't you understand anything I just told you? So it's going to spring forth. Then he says it's going to be a road in the wilderness, a river in the desert. Now, this is a desert land. Desert land. And if you've been there, you know what that means. It's hot. And it's dry. And when you're walking around, whether you're going to the biblical sites or whether you're just, you know, driving around, walking around, it doesn't take long before you say, oh, it's hot. I gotta get something to drink. I gotta sit down for a while. Especially as old people. But a river in the desert, a road in the wilderness. Those are ways out. A road in the wilderness is a way out of the wilderness. A river in the desert is a way out of being in the desert. There's water. Water is life. These are ways out. It's life in a wasteland. We all live in a wasteland. Right? If left to our own devices, we live in a wasteland of sin. A wasteland, you know, I like to say he came from the glory of heaven to live in our garbage dump. We spent so many years in garbage dumps in Mexico City that all I could do when I looked around there was think, geez, Jesus came down. And even if he was living in kind of an all right place, compared to where he was before, this is a garbage dump. Not to mention the sin and the disobedience and the rebellion that's going on all around us. And if we're left to our own devices, we create our own garbage dump. So he makes a way out of life in a wasteland. So he talks about the wilderness. You know, Babylon, they were in a wilderness. From AD 70 to 1948 AD. You know, almost 1900 years of exile. Living in a wasteland. We were just talking about the people living in Poland and in Germany and in Russia and totally separated from their land, keeping themselves together, celebrating the feast, celebrating the Shabbat, doing what they could, always persecuted in horrible ways, beaten to death, gassed to death, shot to death. And nobody thought anything of it. So they were in an ultimate wilderness. And we haven't experienced that yet. But we live in a wilderness of sin. Our life is a wilderness. Even if you live in some mansion in Beverly Hills, your life is a wilderness. Because you're a mess. And so he's going to make a way out of the wilderness that's going to suddenly spring forward. This looks forward to the grace of the gospel. This looks forward to Messiah. This is messianic. The only way out of that wilderness. Oh, now, you know, we're trying to, and the church has jumped in on this. You know, we're trying to make better people. You know, we're going to make better people. Well, guess what? No one's ever been able to make better people. People are always the same. There is nothing new under the sun. We all have Adam's nature. Sin is our default position. You have to work to not sin, right? It's easier to sin than not to sin. It's our default position. We're not going to make better people. You know, we're not going to have a world full of people who are, you know, like St. Francis of Assisi and walk around with their praying all the time with a halo. You live in a world where people are creeps and people are jerks and people are jealous and people are vindictive and people... We don't need to go on because we've all experienced that. But this looks forward to the grace of the gospel, where there's going to be a deliverance from that. And the Gentile world was a wasteland. The Gentile world was a desert. There was nothing in the Gentile nations that was pleasing to God. You know, Paul says all those gods and goddesses they worshiped were demons. The demonic kingdom had control over those people. Yeah, you know, we got this god, we got this god, we got this god. I never actually counted how many there are, but I mean, there's at least a couple of hundred. You know, I happen to like the sun god because, you know, I like sunny days. And I happen to like the wind god because, and, you know, the god of the harvest is pretty important because I want my crops to grow. You know, in the book of Hosea, who, of course, has to marry a prostitute, and God says, well, now you know how I feel because Israel's a harlot. And he's condemning their idolatry and says, they turn to these false gods to worship, and then they give the false gods credit for their food supply, for their crops growing, for the water coming. These are the people in my covenant. And they're giving the credit and the glory to false gods that don't exist. They're demons. You know, in Isaiah, I love that. I can't remember what chapter it is now offhand, but I love where it's, you probably know, Mark, but I like where it says, you know, you go into the woods and you cut down a tree, and half of it you use to heat your house and cook your food. The other half you fashion into an image, and you nail it to the table, and you go, this is my God. Whereas 2 hours ago, it was a tree. I mean, this is how bizarre this is, right? So God says, does that make any sense? You know, in Jeremiah, he says, people say to a rock, you are my father. Yeah, I'm worshiping this rock now. And it's kind of like my father. Weird. So the Gentile world was a wasteland. Remember Paul in Acts 17? Oh, you guys are going to miss that this week. But Paul in Acts 17, when he's in Athens, you know, he goes to the Areopagus and he says, hey, I see you guys are very religious and you have this altar to an unknown God. Just in case you forgot a God, you made an altar to him just, you know, so that God won't be offended. You know, it's the altar to the unknown God. Well, I want to tell you about the unknown God. So he tries to evangelize these guys. And then he says, you know, God's put up with this. He's put up with your pagan ideas and your idolatry for a long period of time, but he's just about to be done putting up with it. He's not going to put up with it forever. And there'll be a time where you're going to have to answer for it. There's a time when this country is going to answer for all the things we've done. There's going to be a time coming where everybody is going to answer for what we've done. Oh, come on, what are you talking about? Everything's fine, everything's nice. So the Gentile world, ignorant and fruitless. That doesn't mean every Gentile is horrible and evil. There were nice people and, you know, there were people helping people, so to speak, and, you know, people doing charitable things. But for the most part, the Gentile world couldn't produce fruit because they weren't in the kingdom. They weren't rooted in the kingdom. 20, the beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. So the beasts of the field are going to honor him. The beasts, wild animals. You might think, and I think, this is another reference to Gentiles. This is another reference to non-covenant, unclean people who are beasts. Many times in the Old Testament, you hear this idea that they're beasts. They're like beasts because they don't have the morality. We've become a society of beasts. And if you don't think we have, examine what's going on. You know, forget about your comfort for 5 minutes and look around and see what's going on in the world. We've turned into a society of beasts. And it's getting worse by the month, by the year. They're wild. The beasts are wild. They don't have hope, but they're going to honor him. The Gentiles are going to come and honor him. Like that song says, the nations are going to come and bow at your feet. The wild animals who had no idea what the covenant was are going to come, because now they're going to be included in the kingdom. Because the love of God is so overwhelming that Yeshua dies so that that can happen. He dies that horrible death so that the nations can come and bow at his feet. So that a wilderness, people can come out of this wilderness. People can come out of this desert. And these people are going to come. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. Whoever comes to me, I've formed them for myself. They're going to declare my praise. And here we are. Is anybody in this room Jewish 100%? Nope. Looking around, I'd say we mostly have European ancestry. We're not his people originally, but we're his people now. And we declare his praise, even though we're not the original chosen people, but the Jewish Messiah Yeshua has made the way, has been the river in the wilderness, the river in the desert, the road in the wilderness, to come. The Gentiles can come out of that wasteland into his light. Yes? No? So he does this for all the people that are going to praise him. He says, these people are formed for myself. We're formed for him. We're separated from the world. Stop thinking about being comfortable for 5 minutes and think, we're formed to not be in the world. Yeshua says, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. Paul says, your citizenship is in heaven. Your citizenship is not here. You're just passing through. We love our country. It's natural to love your country, but plenty of countries have risen and fallen. Empires have risen and fallen. Isaiah 40 says the nations are a drop in the bucket to God. Drop in the bucket. So he forms people for himself. First it's Israel. Then it's the church in the general sense. Like that song says, we're presented as a pure and spotless bride. We're a beautiful bride, even though none of us are beautiful. Some of us are uglier than others, but nobody's, oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. But none of us are beautiful. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Sure, we should work on being righteous, but if we're left to our own devices, it's not going to work out in the end. So then a new heaven and a new earth is going to come. I'm doing something new. It's going to spring forward. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It's not going to be like this. Now, Isaiah's writing a long time ago, 700 years before Yeshua was even born. It's not going to be like this anymore, Yeshua. There's not going to be the chosen people here and the wasteland over there. Everybody's going to come, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. You like the book, end of the book of Revelation? The new Jerusalem comes down from the sky. That's pretty cool. It comes down from the sky. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I'm going to blot out your sin for my own sake. And I'm not going to remember your sins anymore. That's the new thing. That's the thing that's going to spring forth. That's the thing that's going to cause the river and the road and the wild beasts coming and falling down at his feet. And he's not going to remember your sins because he's paid for them with his blood. So So when you die, you're not going to hear, you know what? Remember that day when you were 14 and you were walking home from school and you went to the thing? Don't think I forgot. I got it right here. My conscience was racked with guilt one time when I was in seventh grade. And we stopped at the Woolworths in the Liberty Plaza. That's more in her neighborhood, but close to my neighborhood. And we went up to, three of us, we went up to the soda fountain, ordered the 10-cent Coke. The woman who was working behind the counter went in the back and she was doing something. And one of my friends said, hey, let's just leave without paying. And I said, oh, I don't know. Oh, come on. Don't be chicken. They're not going to miss 10 cents. Just go. So we left. So my conscience was bothering me. And then a few days later, you know, like three dopes, we went back to the same soda fountain. You know, we were 12 years old. And this woman came and stood in front of us and crossed her arms and said, are you boys going to pay the 30 cents you owe us? Or am I going to call your parents? I don't know how she would have called our parents. But I said, wait, I got some money here. So we paid for the Cokes. And then she said, do you want anything else? I said, oh, no, not me. But, you know, I'm not going to remember your sins. Was that a sin? Yes, I stole something. I was 12 years old. I knew better than that. Even though Tun talked me into doing it. You know, was it wrong? Yes. Am I going to hear about that at my judgment? I don't think so. If I do, I'm going to say he made me do it. Then I'll encounter the woman from the Woolworths who says, I remember. So I'm not going to remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. Wow, what does that mean? He's ready to forgive you. Tell him. Tell him you want to be forgiven. Repent. He's willing to acquit you, instead of destroy you. What's the punishment for rebellion? Condemnation. Does he want everybody to be condemned? No. It's the river in the wilderness. It's the road in the wilderness. It's the river in the desert. He doesn't want to destroy you. He's ready to forgive. So it's an encouragement to repent. State your case. Realize what you did. And let's talk about it. Oh, he's never going to forgive me for that. Yeah, he's going to. Oh, I can never be forgiven for that. Yeah, you can. Oh, you don't know all the things I've done. Well, I don't have to know the things that you've done. All you have to do is repent of them. So this is how he shows his abundant grace. Just tell me the case. You know, let's discuss this. I'm ready to acquit you. I'm ready to find you not guilty, even though you're guilty. It's pretty amazing. It's a great quote from Martin Luther that says, we're at the same time sinners and saints. We've done all this terrible stuff, but we can be saved. So you can't walk around in heaven going, let me tell you why I am here. I never did a single thing wrong. Well, there was a time I didn't pay for the Coke, but that was the last thing. Ever since then, I've been great. And that's why I'm here. No, nobody says that because nobody can say that. So abundant grace. It says he's burdened by their sins, by our sins. He doesn't want them. He's burdened by them, but he blots them out. Look at all of the Torah. Huh. All of the Torah is about blood. Blood, 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 blood. Everything is blood. Why? Because sin is messy business. And number two is it points to Yeshua and the ultimate blood, capital B, that acquits all of us. Not all of us. It acquits those of us that take advantage of that. It doesn't automatically cover everybody. But you know what I mean. So he blots out our sins. We don't. We don't say, you know what, I can make up for that sin. You know, after that thing when I was 12 years old, hey, I put 25 cents in the church collection, and I helped the old lady next door carry her groceries in. So did that make up for it? No, he says, I blot out your sins. You don't do it yourself. Because grace abounds, Romans 5:21. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. So the greater your sin is, the greater the grace is. You know, you probably don't need a lot of grace for the 10-cent Coke, but you need a lot of grace if you've lived a life of debauchery. It's a cool old word. Oh, come on, it's a little bit funny. So where sin abounds, grace abounds more. So he says, it's not going to remember your sins anymore because for his sake, for his glory, he's gotten rid of your sins. Because just like he delivered the people from Egypt, sovereignly, he gets the glory for saving us because he paid the price. If we earned our way in, he could say, yeah, well, yeah, you did. I'm great. Yep, did it on your own. He hasn't said that to anybody ever. So for his glory, we're pardoned for his sake, but there has to be repentance. He says we have to discuss this. You have to know where you stand. You have to discuss this. You have to acknowledge. When you come to Yeshua, you have to acknowledge what you've done. You don't just say, hey, you know what, I'm here, so why don't we just forget the whole sin thing and we'll just go on. Colossians 1. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, he has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. He's led us. He's made us partakers. He's delivered us from the darkness. He's brought us into the kingdom. How? Through his blood. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. The plan is everything is reconciled through his blood. Not reconciled because we're so cool and we're so awesome and we've been working hard at doing that. Reconciled, the peace that comes from the blood of the cross. You know, talk to your unbelieving friends that are, you know, pretty callous and say, you know what? Your eternal destiny depends on what Jesus did on the cross almost 2,000 years ago. And after a lot of eye rolling and yelling, and they may even walk away, because they'll think you're a nutcase. Made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies, what were we? Enemies. What were we? Alienated. Enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Whew. You're alienated, you're enemies. That can apply to what he said about the wild beasts. That can apply to the Gentiles of the time. Alienated, wicked. He's reconciled through his flesh, through death, to present you blameless. You're not blameless. Anybody you know blameless? Not a one. And you're above reproach. staggering. You're above reproach. That means nobody can say anything bad about you. People can come and say, I remember once he stole a 10-cent Coke. But I'm going to be above reproach. If that was the worst thing I ever did, it'd be fine. So the forgiveness of sin through his blood, redemption, freedom from the curse, reconciliation, all that comes from the blood. I'm doing something new. It's going to spring forth. It's not going to be going to the temple over and over again with your stuff. It's not going to be arranging things exactly the right way and saying the prayer exactly the right way. Those things are nice if you want to do them, but that's not what's going to get you in. So it's reconciliation. So now it says we're blameless and we're presented holy. You think when you walk into heaven, you're going to say, yeah, this is pretty nice. This is just as nice as I thought it was going to be. Yep. You won't even be able to talk because you know you don't deserve to be there. I don't think there's anybody walking around in heaven going, hey, if anybody deserves to be here, it's me. I don't think you'll ever hear that. So everything's reconciled. The alienated, the wicked, the Gentiles, all of these things, all enemies, all reconciled. Remember in Romans, in chapter 5, he says, while we were sinners, while we were his enemies, he died for us. He didn't wait for us to go clean ourselves up and then die for us. While we were his enemies, he died for us. How? Through his blood. And Paul talks about this beautifully. So this is something new. Yes. This is not the old covenant. This is something new. Was it foretold? Yes. This is one of hundreds of passages that say this is what Messiah is going to do. This is how it's all going to unfold. So how awesome is that? Whew. People think the Old Testament's boring. I just can't even fathom that. I just don't know. People think reading the Bible's boring. I do it once in a while. Well, what do? I go to church. Oh, that's great. Well, what else? Well, you don't have to do anything else. I think this is pretty exciting. Now, this new website you see here, rootsandfoundations.org, I'm not going to talk a lot about. If you go to it, if you want to check it out, don't try to sign up for any of the courses that are there because I haven't perfected that yet. And I don't want to cause commotion, and I'm still trying to work that out. But the Torah class is on there now, even an easier way to find it than on YouTube and a whole bunch of other stuff. But so we better wrap it up.